In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This evening's sermon is based on the gospel lesson from Mark chapter 6. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus sent his 12 disciples in last week's gospel out into the world to proclaim the kingdom of God. He gave them authority over evil spirits. He gave them the ability to heal those who are ill. And he commanded them wherever they went to teach repentance. And so two by two, the 12 went out in six directions under one mandate by the Lord Jesus Christ. And where did they end up under that one mandate? Right back where they started with Jesus. They reported to him in our text tonight all that they had taught, all they had done. They reported back to him because it was his sending and his mission that they were carrying out. And there's a time for work and there's a time for rest, even among proclaimers of the gospel. They had done their time for work. Now it was time for rest. And because there was such a crowd of people, Jesus felt it good to go to a desolate and lonely place, a place where no one would likely be. And there he went with his disciples. But the wandering crowds looking for something they did not even know what they were looking for noticed their leaving. And a large crowd of people came to this desolate place where they ought not to be. Now, when Jesus looked upon them, he could have said, hit the road, it's time for us to rest. But it said here, Jesus had compassion. That's a deep word in Scripture that goes to the very basis of his being. The God-man came and looked upon him because unlike these disciples who had a shepherd, he himself, he looked upon them as sheep, wandering, straying, dangerous situation. He looked upon them with compassion, with love, with regret at their situation, and he took them under his wing. What does he do? It says he teaches them many things. And that's the mission of the Savior. The lost sheep are the ones that he wants to find. The restless and wandering hearts are the ones that he wants to embrace. And so it is our prayer under this text that we, and Scripture says, we are all like sheep who like to stray and follow our own way, that we might find the compassion of Christ ourselves and may be united with all his sheep who hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, who turn from being lost to being found, from having hearts that are weary with no peace to having the peace that only Jesus can give. Christ was moved with compassion when he saw the crowd following him and his disciples to a solitary place. Christ had come here not because it was a garden spot, a vacation spot, a marketplace where many people would be, but because it was not a desirable place for people to come. It was a place to get away. It was not a choice location. But people were so ruined in sin. People who are so ruined in sin often make bad decisions and go where they shouldn't go. We look at the people wandering in our world and they make bad decisions. They go where they ought not to go. They go to deserts where they think that they are going to find some refreshments. Some follow after success and spend their money or spend their lives in the pursuit of money. And yet we hear in Scripture that when a man reached his goal and had his barns filled, had all the money that he could desire, it was that very night that the Lord required his soul. And he said to him, tonight your soul will be required of you. What will you give to ransom your life in the judgment? And you see all of that pursuit and success turned from riches to rags for that man who was wealthy. For in the judgment, no wealth that we earn on earth is going to give us peace on that final judgment day. Others seek things, even good things, like family. They seek to have a good, supportive family, and they work hard in order to have that supportive family so that theirs can be the best of the whole world. And yet in Scriptures, Jesus says, does he not? Anyone who loves father or mother, son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And David says, "Father and mother may desert me, but there is one who will not desert me. God will not forsake me." And so you see, there are people in the wilderness of this world like sheep wandering from one thing or to another, looking for this little clump of grass that's going to make life better, and it doesn't work, so they go on to the next thing to try to make things better, and their hearts can never find satisfaction because their hearts cannot be filled with all of these things, because all of these things that we pursue do not really give us anything. They tax us. To get more money, you got to work harder. It taxes you. To make a stronger family, you got to work harder at it. It taxes you. And in the end, those goals that we have for getting the things of this world and getting better things in this world, they turn to dust in our hands. The desert that they came into was like the desert that the children of Israel wandered in for 40 years. And what happened to a whole generation of people that went out of the Exodus, blessed by God, into that wilderness? People that that God had promised the promised land, but they didn't believe the promise. What happened in that wilderness? The whole generation was wiped out. They all died except for Caleb and Joshua because of their lack of faith, because of their murmuring before the Lord. And whose fault is it that we have such a wilderness to live in, such a place that will not support life but always ends in death? Why is it? Is it God's fault that this is the case? No, not at all. It's our parents' fault. And I'm not talking about Bob and Marge right now, my parents. I'm talking about all of our parents, Adam and Eve. For they sold the good wishes of God. They took the glory that they had of God and they traded it for a big nothing in the lie of Satan. They chose to go into the wilderness of death and curse. And they chose it for themselves and they chose it for us and for all of our children. That's the wilderness that we live in. And we choose it. We ourselves choose to live in it. Because our deeds are dark and we prefer the darkness where our thought, word, and deeds, as hateful as they are, can stay hidden. And will not come out into the light of God to be judged by God. We fear, and so we choose the darkness. We choose to live in a wilderness that will not support life. But what is Jesus' attitudes towards them when he sees them and us? He could have placed his own need for physical rest above them and could have miraculously called for the choppers and brought the helicopters in and deployed to another area where they could be rid of the crowds. But not so. It says in this text, Jesus had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. And that's how Jesus sees them, as wandering sheep, as people that are out in the wilderness who are there, fair game for the predators, in a terrible situation, in a place that they cannot escape, that but that they will surely die. And Christ has compassion. He says, this is a bad situation for them to be, and I don't want them to be in that situation anymore. And that's what this compassion is. Now, this is a beautiful word, compassion. The basic word is passion, and it comes from a Latin word that means suffering. Jesus sees the suffering that sin and death brings into our lives, and he has compassion, which means he sees our suffering. And instead of judging us, and as a judge, holding us apart from it and saying, you deserve it, you're going to have it, you made your bed, now you sleep in it. He looks at our suffering the way the prodigal son's father sees him walking down the road in rags and hungry, emaciated from hunger. And he says, that's my son. He's hurting. I hurt too for him. His pain is my pain. Now, friends, that's what it means when it says Christ has compassion. He sees our pain not as some politician feeding us a line, but he actually sees it and he experiences and he comes into it and he feels it with us. The Passion of Christ, Mel Gibson's movie, portrays in movie form compassion. He wasn't suffering the things that he deserved on that cross under that terrible tyranny. He came into our sin and took what we deserved. When we look at the Passion of Christ, it's what we deserved. Forsakenness of God. That's what sin deserves. That's how the sheep should end up, devoured by death, devil, and hell. But Christ comes into it. He doesn't hold it aside from him, but he comes into it. It says in Scripture, he bore our sins, which means he put them onto himself and was in them. And in that suffering, in the cross, he is suffering not in his sin, but in our sin. In the words, it is finished, he is saying, the deal is done. I've laid down my life. I paid the price. I've done everything that the law requires because of your sin. It is finished. And being in the jaws of death and in the grips of Satan, they had to release him because he's the Son of God and they could not hold him. You see, it is his compassion, his coming into our pain and sin and curse that bursts our sin and death and curse and frees us so that we are no longer lost, but we are found, united with him in our sin and in his holiness. We are one flock with the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. All people have a conscience which tells them that they fall short of what they're supposed to be. All people have a conscience, and that's what drives them from one thing to another, one relationship to another relationship, one job to another job, one college degree to another, because they distract us. They take our minds off of the conscience. They take our sights on something else to get it off of ourselves. But the conscience never goes away. If our conscience doesn't have an answer for sin on judgment day, then the devil will stir it up in the end to a final flame and say, you've lived your life, you've ignored your sin, you haven't taken care of it, and now it's too late. The time of grace is done. We become a sheep of the Good Shepherd Jesus when we hear his word, when we embrace it in true faith, when we see it as the most precious thing in the world, because now I have peace. Now my conscience that tells me I'm a sinner has an answer that works. He died for it. He took care of it. He took it away. And if he took it away from me, then I'm freed. But not freed to be my own. I'm freed to be his. Now I know who I can follow. I don't have to wander. I have a Lord. I have a Savior. And his name is Jesus Christ. The result of Jesus' diagnosing the problem of these wandering sheep is his prescribing their cure. The disjoint and individualized wanderings of all of these people, he sees the cure and he does the cure. What does it say in the text that he does? He teaches them many things. He teaches them many things. Now this is going to offend some of you because you're still wandering hearts that like to wander. You and I like to follow our own thoughts rather than listening to the voice of Jesus. Because he wants to teach us the ways of righteousness and the wisdom of heaven, and we are much more comfortable with worldly wisdom and the pursuits of this life that take us away from Jesus instead of listening to his words. We want our own wrong opinions, our own wrong leading in life. We don't really want the voice of the shepherd. We don't want him to dissuade us from our own thoughts and our own ways. And so while Jesus is teaching us many things, I'm asking, are you listening? As Jesus is teaching you many things, are you a willing learner? As Jesus is teaching us many doctrines, do you know the importance of those doctrines? And do you want to follow those doctrines and have them as your own? You are not just saved by Jesus loving you. He does, but he also teaches you. If you say, I want Jesus to love me enough that I can keep all of my wrong, sinful thoughts and I can go my way instead of following his way, then you don't have the same Jesus who said, if you love me, you will follow my commandments. Yes, Jesus loves you and you love Jesus, but that is something of the heart. Jesus also has a mind. And you have a mind. And he wants to teach you things in your mind so that you can say, as St. Paul says, does he not? But we have the mind of Christ. He has taught us many things and we have learned many things and we haven't learned it all. We never will learn it all, but we have the mind of Christ. We know what he approves of and what he doesn't approve of. We know what he loves and what he doesn't love. He knows we know how he wants to follow and guide us, and we want to follow him and be guided in that way, in the path of his grace, in the way of word and sacraments. When your pastors advertise a Bible study for you, what is your attitude towards that advertisement of a Bible study? Do you say, oh, that's just too much for me? Meaning, I don't want that. Have you made up your mind after confirmation and making your vows of confirmation that that's the last I'm going to learn about Christian doctrine? When you have a class offered to you, or when you have a marvelous 7-verse hymn, the way we sang tonight, what does your flesh say? Oh no, we have to sing 7 verses of this Word of God. It's too much for me. I can't learn anymore, and I don't want to learn anymore. St. Paul says, examine yourself. St. Paul says, if you think you stand, beware lest you fall. Do you have faith? Do you love Christ's Word? Do you want to learn it? Do you want the church to teach you all things whatsoever he has commanded you? Are you a believer at all? If those have been your attitude, it is call to repentance. It is a time to look at your own spiritual appetite and to say, I have been bulimic. Everything Christ has put into me, I've thrown out of myself again. I am a spiritual anorexic. I don't want to eat God's Word because I don't think it's going to make me look good. Learn the diagnosis and go to the physician. The answer is to go to Christ with your wandering heart and let him teach you that he has compassion on you. He knows how you have hurt yourself by your wandering, and he wants to fix it. Confess it as a sin. He has grace. He'll wash you in his blood. He will redeem you. He will in no way turn you away. But confessing that sin, he will give you forgiveness. And if you are one of those who have already tasted and seen that the study of Christ's word and doctrine is good, then you no doubt also say, but in a different set, it's just too much for me. Because every time you come to that word of Christ, it isn't a bare word of Christ. It is Christ in your midst. Christ, the good shepherd, is there standing with you, teaching you many things. And he is humbling you. He is telling you what a great gift he's given to you and how little you deserve it. And that can do nothing but humble us. And humility is the opposite of pride. And it is a beautiful virtue that God gives us when we taste of his word in appreciating taste. And it's too much for us because it's so much love that he gives us through his blood, through the washing of holy baptism, through the Holy Supper. It's so much that it's too much for us to enjoy just for this earth. It certainly sustains us in this desert most happily, but it's enough to feed us forever, to give us life, to give us joy, to give us Christ in abundance forever. May you taste and see that the Lord is good. May you be united with him in his love and in his teaching. Amen. And may the peace that gives you that surpasses all understanding then keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.